You're listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. This podcast is dedicated to the discussion of strategic best practices related to associational missions. Here's your host, Rick Curtis.
Good morning, gentlemen. It's a great day here on the podcast. I have a special guest today, General Doug Carver. Doug serves the North American Mission Board as Executive Director of Chaplaincy and comes to us from the U.S. Army, where he served as a two-star general, Chief of Chaplains for the United States Army. General Carver, thank you for sitting down with me today.
Rick, thanks. It's a joy to be with you. Thank you very much.
Before we get into the podcast questions that I have for you today, share with us a little bit about your journey, some of your military journey, and then how that all brought you to your position here at NAM.
Certainly.
And then most importantly, I think we want to hear about your family.
Yeah, so. Certainly. Well, most importantly, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord at 11 years of age in a little Baptist church in North Georgia.
Wonderful.
And shortly after that, I really felt a call on my life to the ministry, probably my mid-teens. And met a military chaplain who came to our church to speak. And I'd always had such a high regard and respect for pastors as sort of the heroes of my community. And then to see a pastor in uniform, that seemed like the perfect mix. So that was a seed that was sown in my life through the rest of high school and college. I majored in religious studies, had an ROTC commitment, fell in love with the armed services and our military families. But again, that charge to become a military chaplain stayed with me. My wife, by the way, of 48 years this year.
Wow.
I remember during our engagement, I told her, if we get married, there's a real possibility I'm going to be in the military a while or in the ministry. And so she signed up for both.
Okay. She enlisted.
She did. And so I served 38 years in the United States Army as a commissioned officer for about six years as what they call a line officer, and then got out to go to seminary and pastored in Colorado Springs at a church out there, and then came back in and stayed until 2011. So this summer is 10 years that I've been out of the armed services. Basically, my journey in the armed services, I went up through the ranks, and surprisingly, as they say about generals and admirals, you know, it's a mystery of God how that happens, but it did happen, and so I was honored to serve as the Chief of Chaplains for the United States Army. That's about 2 million soldiers,
wow.
300,000 Department of Defense civilians, and about 800,000 family members.
My goodness.
2,900 chaplains.
Well, hey, so over the years, our audience has heard about my son-in-law, who serves in the Air Force, with married to my daughter, Alyssa. And I don't know if you know this, they're getting stationed now to Colorado Springs. So they're coming back stateside. So I'm going to have my grandchild a little bit closer to me. They've been in Italy for 3.5 years. As you know.
Yes, indeed.
And Matthew sure looks up to you, and I know you guys have reached out to each other.
I look forward to meeting him, indeed, one of these days.
That would be great. He'd be honored. Tell us about your family.
Sonny and I have been married. We're high school sweethearts, married 48 years, have two adult daughters, one who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina, where my wife and I live. They have two children, and then my youngest daughter lives down in Augusta, Georgia. So she also has two grandchildren, so we're very close. I can see both sides of both families on a given weekend.
Wow, that's
so
great.
God has blessed me with wonderful wife, daughters, and grandchildren, of course, and some great sons in love, I would say.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's important.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get to some questions, because when we talk about chaplaincy, we immediately typically think about our military chaplains. They hold such a special place in the heart of the SBC. But there are other equally important chaplain ministries out there. What are some of those, and what key roles do those play?
Yeah, certainly. If I could, first of all, I'm a historian, and I think I love to look and see, how did the chaplaincy begin anyway? So if I could start
for course,
just a moment.
Of course, yeah. This is your show.
So the Continental Army, which stood up in our nation in 1775, one of the first things that the General of the Army, George Washington, saw that he needed for the morale and the resilience of the Continental Army soldiers was a chaplain in the ranks in each regiment. So that's really where it started. And then just to bring it very quickly up to Southern Baptist life, between World War I and World War II, there was a young man who was saved in a Baptist church in Manila, Philippines. And he became an evangelist and a church planter. And then he became pastor of First Baptist Church of Blytheville, Arkansas. His name was Alfred Carpenter. Alfred had a tremendous burden for our troops. And as the World War II was starting, he was asked by General Marshall, George C. Marshall, one of the generals of the Army and the one who planned the Normandy invasion. They asked him to sort of do something for the religious perspective in these camps where these millions of young men and women were coming. And so his first slogan was, well, I'm going to carry Christ into the camps as long as I can continue to plant churches. So the Southern Baptist chaplaincy started with the evangelistic roots, similar to what we're even seeing today. 1941, we began endorsing military chaplains. And so that has evolved now, not just to the military community and the federal government, but we have chaplains in our correctional facilities. We have endorsed Southern Baptist chaplains in our healthcare facilities, hospices, medical centers. We have them in disaster relief in all the states. We have endorsed chaplains in the corporate arena working for Fortune 500 companies like Coca-Cola or Tyson Foods. We have chaplains working at community service opportunities and first responders. So, I mean, really across the gamut, you can see chaplains who are serving, as we often say, in places where the churches cannot go. Churches are sending out these chaplains to go and to represent the cause of Christ, sending the gospel on mission. Literally, our chaplains are going throughout the world, being sent out by the church into these various institutional settings where the presence and the message of Jesus Christ needs to be shared.
That's great. Hey, I know you know, I've been involved in the chaplaincy for 2 decades as a law enforcement chaplain. Yep. I spent over a decade with Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department as their supervising chaplain, and I currently serve with Oceanside Police Department where I live now, and it's been a rewarding ministry. I know there's a lot of AMSs, which is our primary audience today, out there who are serving as law enforcement chaplains. I know my good friend David Smith in Austin serves with Austin PD, and it's just such a fabulous ministry opportunity for us as Southern Baptists. As you know, most of this audience are AMSs, or associational mission strategists. But we do have a number of other associational staff and pastors that are listening. So I want to ask you, how can an association or a church have a supportive or even a collaborative relationship with local chaplains?
Oh, that's a great question. And I think one of the first things that churches and AMSs should consider is identifying the chaplains that actually might be in their geographical region. We can assist them in that area because we keep a database of all of our chaplains wherever they're scattered. All of our chaplains, just like our church planners and missionaries, have their own portal which gives information. So you actually could go into the NAM website and type in your particular state and look at the chaplains that might be in your footprint. But we also can provide AMSs or churches those names of those chaplains. Sometimes it gets a little difficult with our military chaplains and some of the security restrictions regarding where they might be serving. So I think identification of those chaplains and then incorporating them or welcoming them to be a part of your particular ministry activities. I remember many of the churches when I was wearing the uniform, the AMSs would reach out to me. Now, it works both ways. The chaplains should let you know that they're in your area, but the same token, as you identify those chaplains, including them in the life of your AMS activities, that sort of thing. And of course, churches, as they identify, they should look for ways to identify those chaplains as well as military members who might be in their congregation. One of my biggest concerns for our chaplains is they travel so frequently. For myself, right. I don't think I'm atypical, but I had 26 moves as a military chaplain. Goodness. in a career of 38 years. Mm-hmm. And so you obviously see this continued movement of chaplains, at least in the armed services. Well, you also have some that are chaplains who might be in your community for the entire life. And the one thing that I see that chaplains can assist churches and AMSs on is that in many cases, like probably yourself, you know some of the community leaders, chaplains mm-hmm. do, where they could assist and facilitate dialogue or collaborative efforts between what the churches are trying to do as they pray and work with their communities. And the chaplains often can help you connect with those decision makers and building a team of support for those in the community through religious and social networks. But also, in many cases, it might just lead to you sharing the gospel with unchurched people within your community, at least being aware of needs that maybe the church can meet as well.
Well, I love that you mentioned that, because it's so typical of our SBC family. When we reach out to a certain group or demographic or whatever it would be, it's always reciprocal. It's not, I'm pouring energy this way. We're not asking you to reach out to your chaplains and serve them in some way. We are. But at the same time, the beauty of the SBC family is that's reciprocated. There's value both directions, and I love that.
Exactly. So, let me just give you an example. For instance, I can only speak for the military right now. We have something called the National Conference on Support to the Armed Services. This is comprised of 225 different denominational leaders, of which we are part of that organization. Wow. It's just amazing to see how, although we might disagree theologically with some of these denominational leaders, we still can have a goal of ensuring some things such as religious liberty, respect and dignity within communities, working on community problems where there might be violence or underprivileged people or some kind of a crisis that takes place. It's just amazing to see how chaplains can immediately come together. For a quick example, in Miami, mm-hmm. with the condominium that actually fell. That was predominantly a Jewish community, and mostly a lot of the support, local and national, were Jewish leaders. Okay. But they also coordinated with our chaplains. We had a few chaplains that actually served with them in a collaborative effort to assist them in this time of crisis as they were doing search and recovery. So those kind of things, I think, are valuable, and it assists the identity and the respect for our Southern Baptist work in our communities, cities, and state government.
Amen to that. Okay, you kind of touched on this in this collaborative relationship idea, but how can our associations provide pastoral care for our chaplains?
Again, Rick, that's another great question. You know, our chaplains primarily are involved, as you know, as a police chaplain, in crisis ministry. There's been a tragedy. There's been a trauma. There's been an accident. There's been a death. There's been a shooting. And our chaplains, let's just take those in the hospital and those who have served so valiantly in our hospital and medical centers during the COVID epidemic. I mean, you're constantly dealing with the wounded, the death, the dying, mm-hmm. the dead, body recovery. And this takes its toll on the strongest man or woman. And so one way I believe that you could assist our chaplains, especially as you know of those who have gone through a crisis, is to pray for them, obviously. Help them as they deal with compassion, fatigue, and burnout, because we have found in the area of resilience that if you can front load resilience and positive things in an individual, once the trauma occurs, you are more apt to pursue higher, more positive, and better things than if something catches you without any of that reserve.
That's
and
right.
Then you fall into the depression or mind-altering drugs or mm-hmm. alcohol
right.
or other negative things. And so it's kind of interesting that maybe even communities, pastors, AMSs could consider even offering classes, if you will, on compassion, fatigue, or burnout, and even inviting the chaplains or asking them to serve as subject matter experts. Because I have found, I was asked by DOM shortly after I left the armed services in 2011 to speak at a gathering in South Carolina. That was the first time that I talked about my experiences to include in combat outside of a military setting. And it was very emotional for me and therapeutic and healing for me as I got to talk. In the context of teaching, as you know, you also are learning some things.
Absolutely right.
So I think one of the things that would be helpful, and the foreign missionaries refer to it as reentry.
Yeah.
There is a reentry ministry that is essential for those who have been in a foreign culture for 20 or 30 years, as there are chaplains who have served within the context of the military or other institutional settings to help them reenter, refocus, re-engage spiritually, that I really think AMSs and churches could actually plan and establish some of those kind of ministry programs for them.
The beauty in that is that, you know, there's skill sets that are very specific to the pastorate, and there's skill sets that are very specific to the chaplaincy. So we talked about collaboration and reciprocation earlier, and I asked the question, how can association provide pastoral care to the chaplains? Yeah. But at the same time, a lot of our AMSs are out there on the day-to-day grinding it out. And that relationship with that chaplain could be wonderful in terms of his own ability. Sometimes our AMSs can't confide in their pastors because they're too close to the thing. And to have a chaplain there, it's that reciprocating beauty that the Lord puts together between two people.
Amen.
To help empower their ministries.
Amen. And one thing I'd like to make sure that the AMSs and the pastors know, especially in the armed services and working in the federal government, chaplains, military chaplains, have absolute confidentiality, almost like a Roman Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. It's been given. So my point is their mindset, chaplains' mindset, is they listen to pastors or That's AMSs. Right. You can almost be assured that there's just an implied confidentiality because that's the way they have operated as chaplains. As they listen to these sacred stories of those that they serve with these sometimes deep, dark secrets or these heart sure. pains that chaplains literally take to heaven with them and that they don't get shared throughout the community. So
exactly.
that is a great team approach. And again, that pastoral care, I would just again say look for ways in which you can minister to the needs of chaplains, intentionally welcoming them into your association, intentionally thinking about them for continued use of their ministry skills during or beyond their chaplaincy experience. I mean, chaplains bring a lot of, I think, skills to the table that can assist local churches and AMSs. And I say, okay, we're going to put them back to work. But you got to remember that sometimes when chaplains are going through their transition, there is an identity crisis, as I would imagine that AMSs and pastors face every time you go to a new assignment. And by the virtue of you saying, hey, I want to continue to use some of those skills that you have. I know very few in a religious community that are better trained in suicidal ideation or intervention
right.
or marriage counseling or moral injury or family counseling than chaplains who have literally dealt with that in trauma. Hospital visits? I mean, it's just amazing.
It's endless. And let me give you a very practical example. And guys, if you're listening, hear this. Many of our chaplains, whether they're military, law enforcement, first responder, or other, are trained in critical incident stress
yes.
debriefings. And so you think, well, how does that apply to me? Well, you know, we have a church in California, big church right now. 3 days ago, one of the pastor's wives committed suicide. That's a critical incident in that church. And to have those relationships with a certified critical incident stress debriefer can be of value to you. You can help diffuse that and add value to your church by getting that guy in. I serve in that capacity. I'm certified in critical incident stress debriefing. And so I've had two opportunities to serve the local church in traumatic incidences. So it's just an opportunity to, again, use the skills and the talents and the gifts that God has given us yes. for His kingdom. Hey, Doug, it occurs to me that we probably have listeners today that fall into one of two categories. So I'm going to try to unpack these best I can and get your opinion. The first is someone who's considering becoming a chaplain and would need to know the next steps that they have to take towards that ministry. And then the second is maybe we've got chaplains listening today. They're already a chaplain, but they had no idea that they could serve as an endorsed North American Mission Board chaplain. What can either of those two individuals do as a next step?
Wow, those are some great questions. Let me start, first of all, with the endorsement discussion. The North American Mission Board has been tasked by the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention to endorse chaplains. That's of their many missions, that is one mission that the North American Mission Board has been given. So what does endorse mean? First of all, do we have chaplains who are not endorsed? Of course. Many times an individual that is known in a community is, hey, could you come and work in the local prison? Could you come and help out in the police department, fire department? But endorsement is an official certification by a denomination that states to a using institution that the individual that you are receiving is trained and operates within the faith, beliefs, and practices of a well-known denomination such as the Southern Baptist Convention. So therefore, when you go through our process, which is very similar to what a church planter might go through, the assessment and the background check and the interviews, once you go through that, our chaplain commission of the North American Mission Board, which is comprised of trustees from the North American Mission Board, they vet and vote on those individuals who they feel are best qualified to represent Southern Baptists in these institutional settings. I will tell you that within the federal government, you cannot serve as a chaplain unless you have endorsement.
Yeah.
In some private organizations, in many growing hospital settings in healthcare, you have to have that endorsement. Now, there is maybe some confusion. Well, I'm not ordained or I'm not a seminary graduate. You do not have to have graduate degrees or to be ordained to have endorsement for certain things.
That depends on the agency,
It depends on the institution and the agency. For instance, we have 3,749 endorsed Southern Baptist chaplains.
Wow.
those chaplains, the demographic would be, our youngest endorsed chaplain is 22 years old. Our oldest is 94 years old.
Really? Wow.
We have some chaplains who have a GED education. We have some chaplains who have multiple graduate degrees. We have one chaplain with two PhDs.
Wow.
We have men and women who are endorsed. So I would say if you're interested in learning more about it, one of two things. Go to our website, nam.net/chaplaincy. And we have an endorsement manual that is part of our resources where you can actually read the various qualifications for becoming an endorsed chaplain. And if you would prefer to talk to one of our staff, then I would just recommend calling NAM at our Connection Center, and we will have a personal conversation with you about the chaplaincy, because we're always recruiting and we have great chaplains. We have the largest endorsed chaplaincy denomination in the United States, and we are recognized for the track record, the positive track record that we have, as we've had chaplains in some very interesting places, both in the federal government as well as in the civilian sector. So
I'm very
proud of what I've seen our chaplains doing for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, as well as, and you know this, Rick, being a police chaplain, one of the greatest things that we do, I believe we refer to it as the ministry of presence.
Yeah.
And in the midst of chaos and trouble and just there's no good news, you're surrounded by darkness. There's something about that chaplain just simply showing up, and in the eyes of the hurting, the wounded, the dying, you really do represent the presence of Jesus Christ by the countenance that you exhibit and by the way in which you attend to their needs through listening, through prayer, and just being there when everything goes south in a particular situation. It's really a supernatural experience. I can't explain it. You've been a part of it. You see it. You know it. It's just amazing.
Yeah, I wasn't planning on giving any stories, but since you led in that way, I want to tell you a story. I've had multiple tragedies that I've rolled on, and when I was with LA County Sheriff, we had a deputy that was responding to a call, and his motorcycle unit, and somebody started to make a left turn in front of him. He's going red light and siren, and his bike just barely ticked the car that was making a left in front of him, and he started to wobble, and at about 60 miles an hour, he flew off the bike, hit a tree head first, and it killed him instantly. I was just blocks away when the call came out, so I was first responder. I was there as the deputies were coming on the scene. Okay, the guy who made the left in front of him was, sorry for the story, guys, but I think it's important. The guy that made the left in front of him, or started to, was a vet, good old guy, meant no harm to anybody, probably lived his life A+ his entire life, and those deputies wanted to kill the guy, right? Because there's their friend on the street. And then at the same time, I've got deputies and a lieutenant walking around like they were in a fog, and I was able to come onto that, and it's hard for me too, but you learn, God gives you the presence to shelve that for a moment and to see clearly in all that mayhem. And so the first thing I realized was they were gonna rough this guy up. I mean, I was literally there right as it was all going down. So I went over and I put my shoulder on one guy, and I said, look at, he had an army sticker or something on his truck. I said, look at that guy's served our country. He's probably not a bad guy. I said to the cop, and it just diffused the situation. His whole attitude came down. Then I walked over again, this as a second approach to his body, and I noticed that his weapon was missing. Nobody had thought of that. And I said, hey, I took one of the rookie deputies that was obviously distraught, and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, hey, would you find his weapon? His weapon's somewhere. You need to find that. And I was able to speak presence and calm in that situation. I couldn't find the lieutenant. And the lieutenant was behind one of his cars kneeling, crying because he was the friend. And so just to be able, this is not credit to me. This is credit to the Spirit of God. In that moment where I could have equally been shaken and rattled, I was able to add that presence there and get guys thinking clearly. And it's amazing to see the Lord move in those situations.
Yeah. If I could share another brief story as well. I remember in December the 12th, 1985, we had a plane crash at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. We had a group of soldiers returning from the Sinai after 6 months in the desert. Plane crashed on takeoff in Newfoundland, Gander, Newfoundland, and 248 soldiers killed.
Wow.
All of them killed. And so I remember being called to the headquarters there at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. We were in a room with all of the generals and all of the press and all of the staff. And I'll never forget the one two-star general who was in charge, as he was saying, this was our plane. you know, we've got some hard days ahead of us. And he just stopped and he looked at our senior chaplain. He said, "Chaplain, tell us what we need to do." Mm. And I think there, like pastors as well and other religious leaders, there's something that chaplains, that God places chaplains in places where men and women who are hurting, they don't know what to do. And I could retell stories of where they've said, or they've looked and said, "Chaplain, tell us what we need to do."
Yeah.
And again, this gets back to the AMSs and the pastors. As chaplains hear these stories like you experienced and saw it and heard it yourself, those are very emotional experiences that you almost can't share with anyone. It's important to share them.
Yeah.
But as you, if nothing more, as you bear that burden, I would hope that our AMSs and pastors would be sensitive to the fact of these precious men and women who are an extension of the local church in some of these hard places, that as they are ministering to those, many of whom will never go to church, or they may begin as a result of that ministry, that as these chaplains come back, they need some tender love and care.
Amen.
And prayers as well for them, as well as their families who miss many days or hours without them.
Absolutely. Hey, and guys, as you're listening today, I want to focus this next part on you. You know, Doug and I both just expressed a story from our past with you, but do you know that that same amazing use of the Holy Spirit to bring calm and presence in the lives of people who are hurting happens every day in your role? When a pastor's facing conflict in his own church, when his deacons are vying against him or whatever, and then you enter into that situation and you can bring peace and wisdom and objective set of eyes to a situation where your pastor is struggling, the Holy Spirit uses that powerfully.
Amen.
And I just want to say thank you to our AMSs that are that stabilizing, that ministry, have that ministry of presence among their pastor. Thank you guys for that. Mm-hmm. Hey, Doug, as we wind this thing up, I know a lot of these guys listening are probably saying, "Man, I've put it off too long. I really need to engage these guys." You mentioned it earlier, but give me a little more detail. How can they find out who the endorsed chaplains in their area are specifically?
Yeah, there's two ways. Again, you can go onto the NAM website now and go to the missionary portal.
Okay.
And I've done this myself, so I know it works.
Okay.
And you can put in the keywords of chaplain or your state, and you can actually see who are those in your particular footprint. Another way, I'll give you an example. We had an AMS call us from their particular association and said, "Hey, I want to start a monthly program for chaplains in my association. And so here's what we're going to do. We want to offer a meal. We're going to, you know, it'll be a time of prayer, you know, low impact, but it's all about relationships. And so I just want to identify who these chaplains are so I can send out an invitation." And we said, "Hey, we got it." Our staff on the chaplaincy team then produced a contact with emails and phone numbers that they could reach out to our chaplains and initiate that conversation with them. So the other idea might be you may have a retired or a military chaplain, or you may have a pastor who, or an AMS leader who is a chaplain. So, you know, you may decide to make that a new ministry. And I think it's a critical ministry. And the day and time when we want to reach out to the communities so desperately, because that's where I believe in the inner cities and where we're having all these issues in these communities, chaplains are at the tip of the spear just because of the relationships that they have with local, state, national, sometimes international leaders. There's no telling where that would go as you just set up a simple grip and grin, coffee and you know, biscuits or whatever. It's just it is. I'll give you one other example. We have a retired military chaplain down in Florida who had such a burden for our men and women in blue that he basically took a church that was going to give the building up, and he took that building and actually has begun a service around the shift changes.
Perfect.
Of the policemen.
That's great.
It's not the 11 o'clock or 10:30 hour, but and it's just amazing to see the men and women in blue, our law enforcement officers who have come, who will come over and hang out, maybe sometimes do some of their debriefings there, or just sit because they know it's a place of refuge. So again, I don't know if that's helpful, but
no, absolutely.
I think even as you identify these chaplains and gather, they'll probably come up with some ideas for ministry that you have not thought about because those chaplains know those communities and the needs for those specific institutions.
Hey, and I would say we would love to hear back from you. If you think of a creative way to minister to the chaplains in your area, let us know. You can contact chaplaincy here at NAM, or you can just send me an email at associations@nam.net. Hey, Doug, there are guys out there that are wanting to engage their chaplains now. Maybe there's a guy out there that wants to engage, but so much stuff is swirling around him right now. It's not the season for his engagement yet. His heart's there. He wants to do that. They can pray, right?
Of course.
What are some of the ways specifically that they can pray for their chaplains?
Well, I think we've given you a little more understanding of the life of a chaplain and what they're all about. Some of the challenges that our chaplains face, similar to many AMSs and pastors. There is a sense of isolation. Chaplains always are having to fight their way at the table, so praying for them as they are in isolation. Pray that they might have and be connected to accountability partners. I mean, there's ways in which you can ask them, you know, who is your prayer partner, or how can we pray for you? You know, you can adopt. Hey, I'm going to get on the NAM portal. Here's a chaplain. Don't know who he is, or he might be in my associate. I'm going to begin praying for him and initiate that card, a nice card, a letter, or an email to that chaplain. I believe their birthdays are on there as well. Pray for the chaplain and their family members. Probably some of the trends that we see through our reports back from our chaplain ambassadors is that, you know, our chaplains are going through life seasons themselves. Many of them are middle age or older, and you know, they have life situations. Pray for them as they're going through the various seasons of life. But prayer is probably one of the most critical things that you can do, and then looking for ways to engage in a meaningful relationship. I just think it's so very, very important. When I moved to the Charlotte, North Carolina area, one of the first visits that I received simply by attending a church was an AMS who invited me out for a meal. And I remember the two things that he said to me that still burn in my soul today. He said, you know, the first thing that you need to do, Doug, after you've been in an institution for so long, is you need to just sit for a while. I had never had a pastor tell me that, but I know what that meant, to be still and know that God is working in my life. And then he says, and I'm going to pray for you as you try to answer that question or seek God's answer for the question is, what is God's will for me now? I mean, I would call that in the area of a ministry career counselor. But it didn't cost anything. But I'll tell you, that 1 hour lunch redirected my life and lifted some emotional things in my life as I was trying to get refocused and recentered beyond the armed services back into the ministry of the local church. I will say this, let's make the assumption. Remember, chaplains are sent out by the local churches.
Right.
How do we bring them back home? And let's make the assumption that the fact that they are a chaplain, they are in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
They are in love with the local church, the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And although they are away from it and doing some things different than what takes place internally, help them find their way back home to your congregation and ministry setting.
I love that. Hey, guys, I want to challenge you. This podcast is being recorded in August, but when you're listening right this moment, it's the holiday season. And so I'm going to put a challenge to you. I want you to go on the ministry portal. I will include the link in the email that you've received for this podcast. Go on the ministry portal, find out who the chaplains are in your area. Now, I know most of you have a monthly meeting of your pastors. I want you to invite those chaplains to your next monthly meeting of your pastors. Not only that, if you've got a holiday party or a holiday event, invite those chaplains to your holiday event. It would mean the world to them, and quite honestly, you'd be the better for it. So again, my special guest today is General Doug Carver, serving the North American Mission Board as Executive Director of Chaplaincy. Doug, thanks for taking the time out of your busy schedule to sit with me and talk to these guys.
It's been an honor to be here with you, and I feel like it's not just you and me in this room. I actually feel the AMSs and the pastors as they are listening to this whenever it comes across the airwaves to them.
Well, I sure appreciate you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you.
You have been listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. For more information or to contact the North American Mission Board's Associational Relations Team, send an email to associations@namb.net.